We're talking about sin. Happy Mother's Day. Sin is not an easy thing to talk about. It's not a comfortable thing to talk about. It's not an easy thing to understand. It's not a politically correct thing to talk about. But we're going to talk about it today in light of our series entitled Scriptorting. Now, if this is your first time here, you're like, what is a scriptorting? What does that mean? Well, it's a made-up word. We invented it with the help of a friend of ours. But we've defined it for you. And scriptorting is simply this: misquoting the Bible to say something it does not say, thus giving a non-biblical statement authority. And people say these things all the time. I believe that God is this. I believe the Bible says this. And they throw out these ideas, these things, and then they say the Bible says it. And so everyone's like, oh, well, if the Bible says it, it must be true. But a lot of the things we say and we believe actually aren't found in the Bible. Or if they are, they don't mean what we think they mean. And we kicked this series off on Easter Sunday. And on Easter Sunday, we talked about if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, that is in the Bible. But a lot of times when I see people talk about it, the way they talk about it is, if God is for us, we can't lose this football game. If God is for us, this girl will say yes to me when I ask her out. It is this idea that if God's on our side, we can't lose. And what we talked about is that verse is not talking about never losing in life. It's talking about that when it comes to your sin, that Jesus is standing in the courtroom and he's saying, I have forgiven them. They are forgiven. Their slate is wiped clean. And so if God is for them, let no man stand against them and accuse them of sin. The following week, we talked about a tough issue. We talked about all things happen for a reason. This is something that a lot of people say and a lot of people believe. Everything happens for a reason. And I think that's a nice phrase. And I think, though, the problem is not with what we mean, but what people hear. What we mean when we say everything happens for a reason, what we mean is that God has a plan. And I like that. God has a plan. I hold on to that in tough times. But what we convey to other people is that it's God's fault. And so when we say after a tragedy, everything happens for a reason, unintentionally we are telling people it's God's fault you had that miscarriage. It's God's fault that that storm wiped out and killed thousands of people. It's God's fault that September 11th happened. And so we talked about that a better phrase than saying everything happens for a reason. That's a dangerous thing to say. Maybe it happened for a reason, maybe it didn't. But what we want to point people to is that God's love. God loves us even in the midst of difficult situations. Last week then we talked about God will not give you more than you can handle. If you were here last week, maybe you remember the talk. It's a common scriptorian that people believe. God will not give you more than you can handle. And it's this idea that in life, you won't get bigger situations than what you can handle. And we looked at the verse, and the verse isn't talking about life situations. It's talking about temptation. And God was pretty clear that in a situation, you won't be tempted past what you can handle through God. That there'll be some temptations in your life. There'll be some struggles, but God will provide a way for you to get out of this. Now, all of this stuff in this whole series is really, really important. And it's important because what you believe doesn't just impact you, it impacts the world around you. And specifically, your thoughts on God are the most important thoughts you'll have, because your thoughts on God will shape and form all other thoughts. Your thoughts on God, they are the most important thoughts that you'll have. They are. You might be here today and say, you know, I don't really know what I think about God. I don't really know if I believe in God. Well, those thoughts are going to shape your life, and they're going to shape everything else that you do. Your thoughts on God are the most important thoughts that you'll have. And so this series, we're trying to help shape some of our thoughts on God. I'm not standing up here and saying that I have God figured out or I know everything there is to know about God. But I do know there are some situations when we confidently say something about God, it misrepresents him. And if you can't relate to this, if you don't think that what you think about God is really that important, just take a tour with me through history. History has believed some things about God that led people, well-meaning people, to do some pretty crazy things. In the Middle Ages, the church instituted something called the Inquisition. And I don't know if you remember learning about this in history class, but basically the church went out there and said, if anyone is committing any type of heresy, we're going to put an end to it. And the way that the church put an end to it was by, catch this, torturing people. Wait, seriously torturing. One of their favorite methods to get people to admit to heresy was to hang them by their toes. I've met some pretty mean church people, but that's just a whole nother level of meanness. That is crazy. But they would hang people from their toes, or they would take a hot stick and they would poke it in their eyes, or they would brand them. And it was simply because their thoughts on God led them to believe that if anyone had a different thought about God, they were a heretic and they needed to be punished. One of the most famous heretics from that time was a guy by the name of Galileo. I don't know if you remember Galileo or not, but Galileo invented a telescope. And the telescope, he looked up into the heavens and he saw something. He saw that the sun wasn't moving, but the earth was moving. And the common thought back then, because they got it from the Bible, was that the earth does not move. The earth stands still. And so everyone thought, including the church, that the earth was the center of the universe. And Galileo comes out and he's like, hey guys, I looked through this telescope and we're moving. The sun's not. I think the sun is the center of the universe. Now you would think that everyone would say, well, that's a fact. Science shows it. That's a telescope. No, they branded him a heretic and put him in prison for the rest of his life. Why? Because their thoughts on God dictated all other thoughts. And this guy was saying something that was different than their thoughts on God. I don't know if you study history, but in the 1500s, if you believe that communion was not literally Jesus' body and blood, or if you believe that baptism was not necessary to go to heaven, or if you believe that God does not give priests more power than the layman, than the everyday folk, or if you believe that people should pray to God and not to saints, the church would kill you. Now, this is fascinating to me because I agree with all of that stuff. And I would say that when you take communion, it's not literally Jesus' body and blood. And I would say that if you're not baptized, that's not a prerequisite for you getting to heaven. Baptism is a sign of obedience. We should get baptized. But if you were to die before you got baptized, it's not like God's going to say, oh, you're out of here. Get out. You didn't get dunked. Thank you for laughing. But those were all considered heresies, thoughts back in the day, that if you believe something different than what the church believed about God, they literally would kill you. Maybe you've learned about the witch trials. Witch trials have happened multiple times throughout history. And specifically one time in our history, the common thought was if anything bad happened, it was because of the devil. If anything bad happened. If there was a bad storm or there was a lack of rain, if the crops weren't growing, if your animals were dying off, anything bad happened, it was the devil's fault. So the people started looking for people that were egging on the devil. And they said, well, our crops aren't growing this year. It must be because we have a witch. And back then, in their day, this is crazy to me. The way that you could determine if someone was a witch or not is if you didn't like them. Seriously, that's how you could determine. If you had a neighbor that you did not like, you could say, well, it hadn't rained in a few days. They're a witch. And they would put them on trial. And if they found them guilty of being on trial, the common thought back then was that they had to burn them alive. If they burned them alive, this was their thought, if they burned them alive and they burned the body, they would save the soul so the witch could still go to heaven. That's what the church taught. That was the common belief. Maybe you're familiar with Joan of Arc. Joan of Arc was executed for heresy. But Joan of Arc was not executed for heresy because she said she literally heard the voice of God. Joan of Arc was executed for heresy because while she was in prison, she dressed up like a boy. True story. True story. She was killed because they thought that was offensive to God, and that was the crime they put against her. So I say all that through history just to say your thoughts on God are really important. In fact, they're the most important thoughts that you'll have because your thoughts on God will dictate all other thoughts. If you think that God is angry with you and out to get you, it's going to dictate every thought that you have out there. If you think that God is just a gentle grandfather and he doesn't really care what you do, he's just here to give you blessings every once in a while, it's going to affect everything that you do. If you think that God only loves certain people and he hates other people, it's going to dictate your actions. Your thoughts on God are the most important thoughts that you have because your thoughts on God will dictate all other thoughts. So that's why we've been going through some of these famous scriptorians, some things that people hold to, some things people believe, and they don't even know why they believe them. They just say, oh, that must be it must be a fact. And that leads us to today's scriptorian. Today's scriptorian is all sins are equal. All sins are equal. Now, this is something that I'm guessing a lot of you have said. It's something that I've said. I've even taught on this. All sins are equal. I would bet, I'm not going to do a survey, but I would bet that the vast majority of us in here have heard this or believed this at some point in our life. All sins are equal. The problem is, the Bible never says all sins are equal, ever. It never paints that picture, and there's not a verse that we can point to that says, okay, that must mean what God believes, that all sins are equal. So if it's not in the Bible, how did all of us get fooled to believing that all sins are equal? Well, history says that it came from two different things. The first thing is a reaction by Protestants against the Roman Catholic distinction between mortal sins and venial sins. Now, let me just get your attention real quick. If you are absolutely bored with history, come back next week, because there's a lot of history in this. But this is really important stuff, because these ideas have shaped a lot of people's views on God. And for hundreds of years, the only church option in the world was the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church looked at the entirety of the Bible, and it said, okay, this sin caused God to nuke a person. This sin God seemed to let pass. So there's some sins that are worse than other sins. And so the Catholic Church started teaching that there are mortal sins. And a mortal sin is when you deliberately disobey God. When you say, I know it's wrong to murder, but I'm going to kill him anyway. I know it's wrong to steal, but I'm going to steal anyway. When you deliberately disobey God's command, that was a mortal sin. And this is what they taught. The common understanding was that if you committed a mortal sin, your soul was instantly separated from God. And so if you created a mortal sin and then you died, you didn't go to heaven. Now, this is a big teaching that a lot of people believed. And so the church actually ended up making money off of this idea, because you could pay for your sins to be forgiven. And you had to pay. Oh, man, I committed a mortal sin. This is awful. I don't want to go to hell. So let me pay off the church, make sure I get in God's good standing. Well, a venial sin was not a mortal sin. It didn't separate your soul. It just kind of made God angry with you. And a venial sin was something like a habitual sin. Like, you don't mean to say the Lord's name in vain, but you've just always done it, so you just do it. Or you didn't mean to hurt someone's feelings, but you hurt their feelings anyway. Those are venial sins. You should take care of them, but they're not going to separate you from the presence of God. Now, Protestants started coming in and reading the Bible for themselves, and they started saying, you know what? A lot of these teachings that the Roman Catholic Church is teaching is not what the Bible teaches. And we don't find anywhere in the Bible anything about mortal sins or venial sins. So let's not teach that. Let's get rid of that. And the way that they got rid of that was saying all sins are the same. All sins, every sin is the same. So it was a reaction to the Roman Catholic teaching. Now, I don't agree with mortal sins or venial sins. I also don't strongly agree with all sins are equal. So I think both people read the Bible and attempted to make an understanding of it, but I think both were wrong. We're going to get to that in a little bit more. There's a second place, though, this came from. The second place is evangelical churches who are attempting to relate to the unchurched, i.e., if all sins are equal in God's sight, then your sin is not worse than any other. This way, we're not coming across as judgmental or condescending. And this is why I've said often all sins are equal. I don't want to come across as judgmental. I don't want someone that doesn't go to church or doesn't believe in God to feel like I'm judging them or looking down on them. So I've said it. I've said my sin is just the same as your sin. We're all sinners in attempt to not come across as judgmental. And this idea we actually got from the Bible, from something that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Look at it with me. It says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that there is a room full of people, and half of them are Jewish Christians, half of them are Gentile Christians, former pagans. And the Jewish Christians are looking down on the Gentile Christians and saying, we're in favor with God, you're not. And Paul's saying, no, we all have this in common. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, every single one of us. None of us can stand here and say, you know what? I've never murdered anyone, therefore God's good with me. No, all of our sin, if you were the only human being on this earth and your only sin was telling a white lie, it still would have been enough to have Jesus crucified. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's led churches and it's led people to say, okay, if all of us have sinned, that must mean that all sins are equal. Now, I love this idea. I really do. I love this idea because far too many churches have kind of painted this picture that if you want to come to God, it's going to be like a resort. And at a resort, you come to God and you wear your best clothes, you dress up, you put a smile on your face, everybody's happy. And a lot of churches, they say you can't talk about sin. If you sin, that was supposed to be in the past, you know, before you became a Christian. We're all perfect now. Let's just act like a happy resort, smile like none of us have any problems. But I don't think the church is supposed to be a resort. I think the church is supposed to be a hospital where sick people come to get healed. And in a hospital, when you walk into the hospital, you don't have pride. You don't think, man, I'm not as sick as that guy. No, you walk in and you're like, I'm sick, heal me. I'm sick, you're sick, we're all sick. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards. But does that mean that all of our sins are equal? And here's my problem with that phrase. It's not with the understanding that all of us have sinned. It's with that word all. All sins are equal. All sins are equal. And I want to give you today three examples from the Bible of why all sins are not equal. All sins are not equal. If you're taking notes, this is a great place to write down some notes. But these are three examples of unequal sin. Number one, blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read you a verse, and this comes from Jesus. This is something that Jesus said. And let's just read it. It says, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, let me give you a little bit of context for this verse. Jesus has just healed a guy that everyone believed to be demon-possessed. And Jesus heals him instantly. And the crowd, when they see the power of Jesus, the crowd starts saying, is this the Messiah? Is this the chosen one? Is this Neo from the Matrix? Is this guy going to set us free? And they start saying this over and over again. And the Pharisees hear this. And the Pharisees start to grumble in their own minds. And they start to get jealous of Jesus. And they start to say, okay, we don't like that this guy's getting all this attention. So instead of saying that this guy might be the Messiah, let's discredit him and say that he is demon-possessed. And Jesus reads their minds and understands what they're thinking, and he says, hey, if you're not with me, you're against me. Some of you may have thought that George W. Bush came up with that phrase. He did not. It was Jesus. Also, Anakin in episode 3 of Star Wars said it. It was not an original thought. Jesus is the one that said it. He said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And then he says, all sins are forgiven. All sins are forgiven. But blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And he even says, hey, you can blaspheme against the Son of God. That'll be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, this sin is going to be held against you, not just on earth, not just today, but for all eternity. Now, nobody has a fat clue what Jesus was talking about. Nobody. There is no pastor out there, there is no scholar, there's no seminary professor that can tell you with 100% confidence they know what Jesus was saying. This is one of those tricky verses that I wish Jesus would literally, like as a man, appear and say, hey, this is what I meant by this. Now, I don't know exactly what Jesus meant, but one of the most common understandings of what Jesus meant by this is that if you do not believe in God, if you look at what God is doing and put that on the devil, or you say, hey, I don't believe that God exists, and you keep rejecting God's work in your life, then that sin is unforgivable. That's what a lot of people believe with this, that if you have seen God move, if you've heard a presentation that Jesus loves you and he wants to be your Savior, and you say, no, I don't believe that, and you keep rejecting that throughout your life, that sin is unforgiving. Some people believe that, but I don't know if that's what Jesus meant. And my point is not to figure out this verse, because it's hard to figure out. My point is to show you that Jesus made a distinction. He said all sins are forgiven, but there's one out there that will not be forgiven. So I think it shows that not all sins are equal. Let's look at number two. Disqualifications for ministry. Disqualifications for ministry. Now, I know the vast majority of you in here are not called to full-time vocational ministry. I want to say real quickly, I think all of you are called to ministry. God has called every single one of you to ministry. If you are a Christian, you are called to ministry. You are called to be a minister at your job. You're called to be a minister at your family. You're called to represent Jesus well. But some of you one day might be called to full-time vocational ministry. That means you'll get paid like I do to be a minister. And if you do, we have some qualifications from the Bible of what a pastor should look like. Look at it with me. He says, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer, which is another word for pastor, is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So here is a list. It is, if you're looking for a pastor, if you want to have a pastor, if you're ever on a committee or at a church looking for a pastor, these are the qualifications. And it's very similar. If you go to apply for a job, you have to have certain qualifications. There are certain things that they'll look over your resume and say, you know what? You're not the best fit for this position. Now, some of these qualifications actually mean that some people should not be pastors. Qualifications. There are some things that you should look at and say, you know what? That's not the best for someone to be a pastor. And it would be very similar that if you were to kidnap someone, and then years go by and you've served your time and you haven't kidnapped anyone else in years, 15, 20 years, you're still probably not going to get a job at a daycare. You understand what I'm saying? Like, there are certain things that you've done that are going to mark against, no matter how great your resume is, no matter how much you've said you're sorry, there are certain things that are going to disqualify you from having certain jobs. And it's the same thing with a pastor. There are certain things, there are certain sins that even though God forgives them, they disqualify them from being a pastor. Now, I want to make sure that you hear this. This is not given to you so that you can go on a witch hunt and start nitpicking about every pastor that you know and start following them around and seeing every sin. Because I want you to know every single pastor sins, every single pastor is imperfect. If you follow me around, you're going to see some imperfections. This is not saying that your pastor has to be perfect. In fact, this week someone followed me and I did not know they were following me and they saw me accidentally run a red light and they called me out on it. Now, that's bad. I should not run a red light. Do I think that is grounds for to dismiss me from the pastor of a church? No. But what if I had an affair? That would be grounds to dismiss me from being the pastor of your church. And if that ever does happen, please help me find some type of security because my wife will kill me. But do you understand the difference here? There are some things God forgives them all. But there are certain things that can actually disqualify you from the service of God. So if you're a Christian here today, it doesn't mean that you should hide your sin or pretend to be better than you are. But in the back of your mind, you should say, hey, I don't want to disqualify myself today from what God might call me to tomorrow. Because you don't know what God might be leading you to. And God might be handpicking some of you to be in ministry one day. And if you're a Christian now, this is a warning. Hey, you need to be careful because there are some qualifications to be a pastor. That leads to number three. Number three is unforgiving. Unforgiving. This is another, what I'm about to read to you is another saying of Jesus. It is one that is not easy to understand. I don't fully understand it, but look at what Jesus said. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is something that Jesus said multiple times. That, hey, if you're here and you're a God follower, if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, then your sins are forgiven. But if someone sins against you and you do not forgive them, your heavenly Father is not going to forgive you. Now, I don't fully understand this verse. So what I'm about to say is my interpretation of it. I don't think anyone fully gets what Jesus was saying. But it's my understanding when you take Jesus' teaching with the rest of the Bible that Jesus is saying here, hey, if you really are a Christian, if you've really accepted God's forgiveness of your sins, how dare you hold someone else's sin against you? How dare you? How dare you sin and say, hey, God, forgive me, and then someone hurts your feelings and say, oh, no, I'm not going to forgive you. It would be like if you walked out these doors and someone handed you $1 billion, more money than you could spend. And 5 seconds later, someone walked up to you and said, hey, can I have $5? And you said, no, I'm not going to give you $5. Every one of us would judge you. It's wrong to judge, but every one of us would judge you. We would all say, what is wrong with you? Well, you just got $1 billion for nothing. Why would you not give them $5. And it's the same thing with forgiveness. If you truly are a Christian, if you've truly received the forgiveness of God for your sin, how dare you not forgive someone else? It is a sign. I mean, how many times have you deliberately disobeyed God? How many times have you deliberately sinned, even though you knew you weren't supposed to? How many times have you deliberately done it, and yet God keeps forgiving you? So why are you holding on to a grudge for someone that hurt you? It is a sign that something hasn't taken. You haven't quite accepted or believed the forgiveness of God. So why is this important? Those are the three reasons, three, and there's probably more, but those are just three examples. But why is this topic so important for you sitting here today? I want to give you a couple reasons quickly. This is important because, number one, all sins are deadly, but some sins deserve a more stern warning. All sins are deadly, but some sins deserve a more stern warning. I want to make sure that you guys are hearing me. I'm not trying to put sins on different levels and say that you shouldn't worry about the little tiny sins. No, all sins are deadly, and all sins will end up hurting you and ruining your life. We should try to avoid all sins. But some sins deserve a more stern warning, and it's kind of like this. My wife and I try to teach our kids to obey. We want them to obey us. The first time we ask them to do something, we try to teach them to obey. Now, there are times, though, when my kids don't obey. Like yesterday, we said, hey, Reese and Hayden, we need you to put on your shoes. And they just sat there and they didn't move. And I thought, maybe they didn't hear us, so I'm going to get their attention. Reese and Hayden, I need you to put down your toys and go get your shoes. They both looked at me and then they went back to playing with their toys. Now, that's disobedience. So we had to have a conversation with them. We had to help them understand it. But that level of disobedience did not deserve stern discipline. We didn't ground them for a week. We didn't give them a spanking. We didn't scream at them. We helped them understand. You were disobeying mommy and daddy. Now, let's say we're playing outside, and one of my kids is running towards the street, and I scream at him, stop! Stop running! There's a car coming! Don't you move! Now, if they disobey me in this action, there's going to be a lot bigger repercussions, because that disobedience could end up in them getting hurt or killed. And so if I see my kid really about to get in danger, I'm going to scream, I'm going to yell, I'm going to throw stuff at him, I'm going to grab him by the hair, I'm going to do whatever I can to get him out of the way. Do you see the difference? Both are bad. Disobedience, when my kids disobey, it is bad. When they don't obey getting their shoes, that's bad. But when they run out in the street and I yell at them not to, there's a different level of severity. And so with sin, there are certain things that I want you to know. Hey, you know what? It is sin to be a gossip. It's sin. And that's bad. We should work on that. But the level of severity of being a gossip, the damage done by that, is far different than the severity of having sex outside of marriage. You can get over being a gossip. You can get over the ramifications of hurting someone. Some of the things that people do outside of the marriage relationship stick with you forever. So if we're going to preach about certain things, we're going to say things with a lot more passion and say, hey, be careful. Both are bad. Hear me, both are bad. We should avoid both of them. But there are certain things that are going to last. They're going to stick with you. They're going to mess up other things in your life. So we need to be careful with them. So all sins are deadly, but some sins deserve a more stern warning. And the second reason this is really important is that some sins are worse than others in their immediate effects. Some sins are worse than others in their immediate effects. All sin is bad. No one walk out of here and Facebook say, hey, certain sins are not bad. Woo! All sins are bad. Every sin is bad. We should be careful of everything that we do. We should try to live and honor God. But some sins are worse than others in their immediate effects. If you're a person who is online, it is really easy today to steal movies. Illegally steal movies. Every movie you rent or every movie you buy has a warning that tells you and paints a pretty big picture. If you illegally own a movie or download a movie, it is the same as stealing. So they paint this picture. It is stealing. But today, there's probably a lot in this room who illegally download movies. That's bad. You should stop. Don't illegally download movies. One day you might get in trouble and you can get arrested. But the immediate effects of downloading movies illegally is very different than the immediate effects of molesting a child. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Both are bad, and as Christians, we're called to a higher standard. But the immediate effects, if you're a married guy, maybe you can relate to this. In marriage, there are some sins that will put you on the couch. And there are some sins that will put you in court. Both are bad. But I would rather be on the couch than in court. And here's the thing, though. If you're not careful, the sins that put you on the couch, if you don't change your ways, eventually will end up in court. So all sins are bad. But there are certain things that if you do it right away, it's going to end you maybe up on the couch. Maybe it's a slap on the wrist. The immediate effects of it. I blew it. Why did I do that? Why did I say that to them? That was so mean. Why did I gossip? Why didn't I control my tongue? Why did I lie just then? They asked me how much I weighed, and I dropped my weight by 15 pounds. Why did I do that? Why? Why did I do these sins? Ah, man, I should know better than that. But the immediate effects of that are way different than the immediate effects of murder or of having adultery or cheating on your girlfriend or boyfriend or cheating at your job. The immediate effects are far different. So sin needs to be talked about in different levels. Does it mean that if you're here today, you've lived a pretty clean record and that you've never done any of the big sins, then you're better than someone that has committed the big sins? No, that's not what we're saying. We are all on a level playing field. All of us have sin. This is not to make anyone feel prideful about themselves. If you haven't sinned in the big ways that other people have sinned, you should be humble and say, if it were not by the grace of God, I would be a murderer. I would be an adulterer. I would be a liar. If it were not for the grace of God. But we need to be careful in what we convey to people, because are all sins equal? If all sins are equal, then that means that someone can cheat on their spouse and the next day they can preach a sermon on the stage. That means that someone can molest a child and the next day they can be forgiven and work with your kids in a daycare. That means if all sins are equal, that means that you can act however you want. And as long as God forgives you, there are no ramifications. But there are ramifications to how we live. And as Christians, we're called to a higher standard. We're called to live for God in every area. But we need to be careful, because not all sins are equal in the sense of the immediate ramifications that happen. So here's the bottom line that I want you to get from this. All sins are not equal, but God's forgiveness is. All sins are not equal, but God's forgiveness is. All sins are not equal in the sense that some things have bigger consequences than others. And some sins stick with us. If you're a guy and you look at pornography, that will stick with you for a lot longer time than if you tell a lie. You won't be able to shake that image, but you might be able to shake the lie that you told. So all sins are not equal, but God's forgiveness is. And this is what I want us to believe and convey. If you're here today and you are a former murderer or a child abductor, or if you're a compulsive liar, or whatever your sin is, whatever my sin is, we can stand at the foot of the cross and know that God forgives us evenly, that we are forgiven, and He's not holding our sin against us. But if you're here today and you are a Christian, then you need to know that God is trying to push out some of the areas of your life that could have immediate, huge negative consequences in your life. And He'll start with the bigger things, and then He'll narrow it down to the smaller things. And this is why when you first become a Christian, you immediately start getting rid of the big sins that everyone talks about. But the longer you're a Christian, the more you find that Jesus starts meddling in your life. And He's like, hey, you know that little pride that you don't think is a big deal? It's a big deal. And He starts working on you and working on you and working on you. All sin is bad, but all sin is not equal. So today, I want to just pray for us. And I want to just give one last disclaimer. This is my understanding of sin. But you are allowed to come to Next Level Church and disagree with me. So if you believe that all sins are equal, we'll still be friends. Give me a high five after the service. But I want us to be careful in what we convey to people on Facebook, on Twitter, in real life. Because if all sins are equal, then all punishment is equal. And we can't stop someone from doing something because, hey, we're all sinners. Hope that's been clear to you. Hope that makes sense. I want to pray over you today. God, I just ask that you would just help us to have clear consciences before us. God, some of us have sinned in ways that it just has stuck with us, and we feel so much guilt. And in Jesus, there is no condemnation. And so, God, I ask that you would free us from that guilt. I ask in Jesus' name right now that you would just be removing images and removing chains that have been holding people down from past sins, God. You forgive us freely. You love us the same. But God, at the same time, God, I ask that you would humble us, that no one in here would think that we're a better person because we haven't committed a big sin compared to other people. God, help us to love people and love you with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you guys so much for being here today. If this is your first time with us, would you let us know by filling out the connection card? It should be under your seat, and you can hand it to the ushers on your way out. Also, if you'd like to give us an offering or a gift, you can use the envelope, which is under your seat. And if you're a mom here today, we have a special treat as you leave. There is candy bouquets out in the lobby, and those are for moms, not for your kids or your husbands. Keep your husbands away, but they are for you. So help yourself if you're a mom today. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next week.